Welcome to the 2018 Epicenter Prayer Summit in the land of Israel, the land where Jesus was born, where he ministered, died for our sins, resurrected from the grave, and is still at work today. We will be given focus for our prayers as we learn from today's guest speaker, Dr. Ronnie Floyd. We will gain further insight from local pastors and ministry leaders who are on the front lines of faith. This is a time to listen and pray. You are invited to step into the story as we learn of the many ways the Lord is moving in the Epicenter. To guide us on this journey, please welcome the chairman and founder of the Joshua Fund, Joel C. Rosenberg.
Boker Tov, Sabbat Acher, good morning. Lord, teach us to pray. This is what the disciples asked the Lord in Luke chapter 11, verse 1. Lord, teach us to pray. And that's why we've come here to the Epicenter Prayer Summit. I want to welcome you. I'm so grateful that you're here. I hope you were encouraged by all the messages last night, by the Arabic worship last night, by the Hebrew worship this morning. Now, I grew up as a Yankee. Okay, I was born and raised in New York, well above the Mason-Dixon line. I was not raised a Southern Baptist. I'm not sure if I'd even met a Southern Baptist until I got married. I certainly had never met a president of the Southern Baptist Convention until Ronnie Floyd. When Ronnie was elected to lead the SBC a few years ago, he gave an inaugural address that electrified me. It was a clarion call for the world's largest Protestant denomination to get on our knees and become more serious about prayer for revival, for a great awakening, and for the fulfillment of the Great Commission in our lifetime. Indeed, if there's anyone whose heart for calling the church back to prayer rivals that of Anne Graham Lotz, it has to be Ronnie Floyd. I immediately reached out to him and asked if we could get to know each other and pray with each other and for each other. And this wonderful pastor from and Bible teacher from Northwest Arkansas graciously agreed to be the friend of a Yankee. Since then, I have had the joy of getting to know this dear brother and even preach several times to his congregation. And among his many strengths, I've been so encouraged that an American evangelical leader of his stature, of his statesmanship, has been wanting to and willing to build friendships with the messianic body here in Israel of Jewish believers around the world, as well as with Arab evangelicals. And not everyone demonstrates a heart for both sides, but Ronnie does, and I say, may his tribe increase. This morning, he'll walk us through the prayer of the apostles in Acts chapter 4, as the early church faced tremendous opposition to stop preaching the gospel right here in Jerusalem. Would you join me in welcoming to the 2018 Epicenter Prayer Summit, Pastor Ronnie Floyd. Thank you.
Well, good morning, everyone. It is great to see you here today. Thank you, Joel, and you are one of my Yankee friends. And you hang around Anne Graham Lotz and I, sooner or later we will convert you to the South. But we're so thankful for the privilege to be here today. And thank you, Anne, wherever you're seated today, for your great message last night. She is always so faithful to Jesus and so faithful to the Word of God. And, you know, the thing I love about Anne and I love about Joel is that it doesn't matter when I hear them speak. Every time they are faithful to talking about the coming of Jesus Christ to this earth. I don't know if you believe in the coming of the Lord. I believe the Lord is going to come again. And I trust that you do. And I pray that today God will use these next few moments to ignite our hearts together in love and a unity before the Father. Father and I, Heaven, we thank you tonight. Today, the Holy Spirit is the only one who can bring unity to the body of Christ. Unity is supernatural. And we ask for a supernatural moving of the Spirit of God in our midst today as we open up the powerful word of the Lord. And we offer this in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Even though E.M. Bounds lived over 100 years ago, most of his books on prayer were not even published until after his death. And even though the words might sound a little peculiar at times in our day and time, or perhaps are not sensitive in one way or another, his words may be more in principle, more applicable than ever before. Let me give you one example. E.M. Bounds said the following: what the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more and novel methods, but men whom the Holy Ghost can use, men of prayer, men mighty in prayer. The Holy Ghost does not flow through methods, but through men. He does not come on machinery, but on men. He does not anoint plans, but men, men of prayer, women of prayer, godly women, godly men. That's what God uses. And upmost for his highest, Oswald Chambers writes these words: prayer does not equip us for greater work. Prayer is the greater work. You believe that this morning? Prayer is the battle, and it makes no difference where you are. And while I've said these words some over the past few years, I believe it's important today simply to bring them to light here for you. You see, I believe personally that there is no great movement of God that has ever occurred that does not begin first with the extraordinary prayer of God's people. The time is now for us to come together before God in clear agreement, visible union, and in extraordinary prayer for the next great awakening and for the world to be reached for Jesus Christ. A.T. Pearson said it well when he said, there has never been a spiritual awakening in any centrality or country or locality that does not begin in united prayer. Pastor Jim Cimbala asked this question to the church today, a powerful question. Can a prayerless church claim a great renewal or revival from the Holy Ghost? In other words, can a prayerless church really expect a visitation of God? Can a prayerless church or a prayerless Christian really expect a mighty move of the Lord in your life? I mean, I wonder what God would say about that. How would the early church in Acts chapter 4 that we're going to study today, how would and what would it say to that powerful question? You see, after the death of Jesus and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord, we know that he appeared for 40 days in his resurrected body before many people. And we know that the book of Acts tells us that he ascended to heaven. And while he was going upwards into heaven, he announced that he would one day return to this earth again, personally, suddenly, bodily, and visibly. Immediately, 120 followers then began to pray continually over a 10-day period of time. And then on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God descended. And Peter preached the gospel of Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. And 3,000 people were saved by the power of the gospel and baptized. And Peter and John later went into the temple one afternoon to pray. And a man who was lame since he was born asked them for money, and they did not give him money, but what they did give him was Jesus Christ. This man who was now somewhere over 40 years of age was healed by the power of Jesus Christ, not only physically, but spiritually. And the people had never seen this man walk. But after 40 years of his life, at least being lame, Jesus made a man who could not walk stand on his feet to walk again. And when he did that, something amazing happened. Peter took advantage of the opportunity. And guess what he did? God raised up that miracle, not for us to simply talk about that miracle, but to talk about the greater miracle that followed. And the greater miracle was that Peter preached Jesus to them. And guess what happens? The Bible tells us in Acts 4:4 that some 2,000 more people responded to Christ, because in those basic settings, over 5,000 people came to Jesus Christ and were baptized to the glory of God. Is that not amazing? You see, the Sanhedrin, a bunch of religious leaders, a bunch of guys that were all of a sudden threatened by men like Peter and John, they told them to stop speaking and to stop preaching. But they refused. They told them to stop speaking his name, but they refused. And Acts 4, you can see a crisis that began to emerge between the faith and between culture. And I want you to take your Bible today, and I want you to look with me to Acts chapter 4. And the scripture reading this morning is in verse 23 through verse 33. I'm going to read from the Christian Standard Bible. And the scripture says these words, beginning in chapter 4 of Acts, verse 23. Would you stand with me in honor of the reading of the Holy Scripture? The Bible says, after they were released, they went to their own people and reported everything the chief priest and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they raised their voices together to God and said, "Master, you are the one who made the heaven, the earth, and the sea, and everything in them. You said through the Holy Spirit, by the mouth of our father David, your servant, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot futile things? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers assemble together against the Lord and against his Messiah. For in fact, in this city, the city of Jerusalem, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, assembled together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed to do whatever your hand and your will had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, consider their threats and grant that your servants may speak your word with all boldness. And while you stretch out your hand for healing, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." When they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God boldly. And now the entire group of those who believed were of one heart and mind. And no one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but instead they held everything in common. With great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was on all of them. Lord, in the name of Jesus, do it again, we pray. Amen. Would you be seated? This morning, I want to speak on this subject to you for the next few moments, going into that passage and digging that passage and letting it emerge with some great principles for life. What happens when the church prays? Have you ever asked yourself that? What happens when the church prays? What happens when you pray? We are the church. We're not a bunch of buildings. We are the church. The people of God gather together, not determined by a bunch of name tags or by a bunch of nationalities or by a bunch of ethnicities, but people who are coming in faith that Jesus Christ is the only way to God. We are the church of Jesus Christ. Our passage today addresses how the church should pray and what the church should pray and how God answers a praying church. So let's take a deep dive into the passage today. Let's talk about what happens when the church prays. Let me ask you this question. How should the church pray? How should we pray? Think about it this way. First and above all, the church should pray with conviction in the crisis. Conviction in the crisis. We read about the importance of this in verse 23 through verse 28 of the text. And remember specifically that Peter and John shared with the other Christians in verse 23 everything that the religious leaders had told them. And told them as soon as they saw the body of Christ, their friends in Jesus who were common in faith, who had experienced the power of Jesus. They told them that these people want us to shut up and they are threatening us if we do not. And immediately in verse 24, look what happened. Immediately they lifted their voices to God. They did not appoint a task force on how to deal with conflict. Nor did they go see a counselor about it. They didn't even get in a huddle and sing Kumbaya. They immediately raised their voices to God in prayer. The church, listen, did you get it? The church was calling out to God in prayer. Boy, I tell you what, that's pretty powerful. Because here's what emerges in principle. Prayer was their first choice and not their last choice. You know? So many churches, we do everything in the world but pray. When all else fails, well, bless God, we can pray about it. Deacon so-and-so or elder so-and-so didn't have the answer, so we better talk to God about it. I mean, come on, folks. Prayer should be the first choice of the church. The church was not just convicted to pray, but the church was convicted to pray with convictions. And I want to show you these convictions that they prayed with today. Powerful convictions. Notice their prayer. First of all, they prayed with the conviction that God is sovereign over everything. What did they call God? Who did they refer to him as being? Verse 24, they referred to him as being master, master. It's a different word in the original language than used normally for this term. But you know what the word master means here? It means absolute ruler or final sovereign. And that's who Jesus is. He is the absolute ruler and the final sovereign God of all gods, King of all kings. And when it is in a crisis, and when you're in a crisis, and your church is in a crisis, it's always good to know that God is sovereign over all. You know, when you come to this country and you travel this country, and I've been here many times, if you don't walk away knowing that God has a plan, then you don't have a clue. You have missed it. God is always sovereignly carrying out his plan. But not only in countries of the world, but in your life. And not only in your life, in your church. And God wants us to get that today. You see, the church did not pray with fear about the crisis and fear about the threats. But the church prayed with faith in the sovereign ruler of God who was going to take care of them when they did not even know how to take care of themselves. And that's what God does. I told our people the other day, I'm so glad that God has not answered every prayer in my life like I thought he ought to answer it. And I'm so glad that God knows how to take care of us when we do not know how to take care of ourselves. He is sovereign over all. But we also need to pray with conviction, not only that God is sovereign over everything, but that what? The Holy Scripture is their authority. The Holy Scripture is our authority. You know, in verse 25 and 26, notice what he did. He went back and they quoted in their prayer Psalm chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. He said they believed that God had spoken to David and now to them through his words that were being inspired. In verse 27, they reminded even God in the prayer that in this very city of Jerusalem, it was both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel came together against Jesus. In other words, everyone. We all crucified Jesus. In verse 28, it says they could only do to Jesus what God had determined beforehand would be permitted to do. Did you get that? God had a predetermined plan. God would never let them do anything to him that was not of his will. Because God is sovereign over all things. And he was sovereign so much in it all that God permitted and God wanted his son to die for the sins of the world. You see, in your personal prayer life and in the personal life and prayer life of a church, there's a principle here that needs to rise up, and that is that we need to pray with the authority of Scripture when we pray. If you want to see your prayer life go up, you grab a hold of what God says about what's on your heart, and you stay in that, and you lift up the power of the Scripture with your request, and that's where the authority is. You see, they pray with conviction that not only that God is sovereign over everything and the Holy Scripture was their authority, but they also prayed with this conviction, and that is that Jesus Christ is the anointed Messiah and the only Savior of the world. To them, there was no debate about that. They were not at some apologetic gathering or some conference on apologetics trying to decide who was right and who was wrong. Who was Jesus and who Jesus was not. Oh, no. Different deal here. When you go to the Father in prayer and you proclaim to go to him as one of his children, let me tell you something. You better understand the password to God is Jesus Christ and him alone. He is the anointed Messiah and the only Savior of the world. And verse 27 in this passage talks about Jesus being the Messiah, that he is the anointed one. Your holy servant, whom you anointed. Reminds me of the powerful verse that we lift up as a verse, but was said earlier over in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. You want to find a verse that will get you in trouble in America and in many places of the world, including here? There is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved. And in this country, with such a collision and a convergence and anything else you want to call it, a collage of religions and beliefs and all, could it be that there was a prophetic Lord God of heaven who sovereignly spoke through the man of God in Acts 4 verse 12 to remind even us in this day there is no other name than the name of Jesus in which you are saved. There is no other salvation apart from Jesus Christ, our Lord. I'm telling you, think about the boldness of that prayer and their proclamation and their lifestyle, and they'd just been threatened. You know what many people would have done in the church today? They would have retreated. They would have said, stop it. This is not politically correct. Shut your mouth. But they didn't play it safe. And you know why they didn't play it safe? Because they stood on the word of God. And they stood on the sovereignty of God. And they stood in the name of Jesus, that he was the only answer. And in your own personal prayer life, and when your church prays, you must pray with these kinds of convictions. Because you see, you must understand and remember that your fervency in prayer will never be greater than your convictions. How fervent are you going to be in prayer if you're not very convicted about what you're praying about? And your faith when you pray will be determined by your convictions. How do you have faith without the convictions of God's word? You don't have any faith. You have fear. Stop dilly-dallying when you pray. Church and pastors and churches, stop dilly-dallying when you pray. Stop messing around. You're talking to King Jesus. He can wake up that dead thing called a church. He can set the most carnal man and woman free. He can take the most pagan man in your city and turn him upside down and make him the next great man of God in your community. And if we don't believe that, then we need to step aside, because the church prays, and the church should pray that way. So let me ask you this. What should the church pray? Look, let's continue in the text. I want you to see a second major flow in the text. The church should pray with boldness in the battle. Pray for boldness in the battle. I mean, we're in a battle. We were talking about that backstage a few moments ago as we prayed together. We're in a battle. We're in a battle in America. We're in a battle in Israel. We're in a battle in every segment of the world. But our battle's not against flesh and blood, but against the evil one, Satan, our enemy. Verse 29, Peter and John asked God to consider the threats upon them. And what did they ask for? For God to give them boldness when they spoke. Is that what you asked for? When it gets hot? When it gets heated? Do you back off or do you press forward? Do you step into it? Do you pray into it? Or do you run away from it? Which one? In Acts 4:13, the religious leader were taken back, according to that text. When you look back in the chapter, they were taken back by the boldness of Peter and John. And you know why they were taken back? Not simply by the boldness, but they recognized them as untrained and uneducated people. In other words, people that didn't have a trained intellect. But there's another thing they did recognize. Those are the men that have been with Jesus. You get with Jesus, everything changes. You see, the church should pray for boldness in the battle. In order to do what? Listen to this. Look at it with me. In order to speak God's word unreservedly. That means without reserve. Wouldn't it be incredible as a pastor? Wouldn't it be incredible as a layperson? Wherever you were, whatever you were doing, there was some freedom in you. You would just speak the word unreservedly. Without reserve. I don't mean be stupid. I don't mean be offensive. But just speak the word. And let the word do the work. In fact, when you look at the word boldness in the original language, it is the word in the Greek language, parousia, is the courage to speak openly and honestly. That's what boldness means. It means speaking openly and honestly. It's a freedom of speech that is confident and upright. But notice something, always prompted by the Holy Spirit. It's not about your arrogance or what your opinion is. It's about God and what God says. Therefore, we should pray and ask God for boldness to speak God's word unreservedly, which should be prompted by the Holy Spirit, not by our own selfishness or pride. To every church here today and to every pastor here today, not just simply to the church, but to all local churches, we as pastors and churches need to stop fearing the culture and the critics and the cynics and begin to speak with a greater confidence that God has got it and God's got us, and be boldly driven and prompted by the Holy Spirit of God. Oh, listen, when we are praying for boldness in the battle, it's boldness to speak God's word unreservedly. But it's also praying for supernatural manifestations of God's power. Supernatural manifestations of God's power. It's interesting when you look at the text, when you look at it, look at the last of verse 29. It says, speak your word with all boldness. Look at verse 30. While you stretch out your hand. In other words, God, not only give us boldness, but as we participate in that boldness, while we're being bold, while we're being courageous, would you please stretch out your hand with miraculous power? While praying for boldness, we need to simultaneously pray for God to manifest himself through whatever those need to be. Through healing of people, through signs that will point people to God's power beyond the miracle, and wonders being that people will be amazed by this great God and remember it very well, that the only reason ultimately that the people were saved over in Acts chapter 3, which 4 talks about, is not because a lame man was healed, but because the gospel was preached after God gave the attention to the miracle so the gospel could be preached and the greater miracle could take place, which was changing lives. Oh, listen, the only reason they prayed this is because each one of these manifestations, whatever they may be, they should always point us to Jesus, always point us to Jesus, always point us to Jesus, and he is the key. You see, the church prayed not for protection. That's not what they prayed for. Boy, I tell you what, we'd be in there, we'd be in a little, like a little covey of quail over here. Man, we'd be over here, we'd be, oh God, please help us. They didn't pray for protection. They prayed for power. They didn't pray for deliverance, but courage. They did not pray for a change of location, but they prayed for a God visitation. That's a different mindset. You see, I think there's a reason for that. I'm calling it the undeniable connection. And here's the undeniable connection in Acts 4. Prayer and the Holy Spirit and speaking with boldness. They all go together. One does not come without the other. And there's something powerful about prayer. But when prayer happens, listen also, the power of the Holy Spirit comes. When the power of the Holy Spirit is present and you're meeting that and all that together, man, it just explodes with boldness. You see, when the church prays, we should pray with conviction in the crisis, boldness in the battle. And when we do this, let me tell you what God will do. God will answer. You believe that today? God will answer. When the church prays with conviction in the crisis and boldness in the battle, God will answer. And verse 31 and through verse 33 talks about how God's going to answer. Before I unpack that for a moment, You know, I've had the privilege to travel across the country for a number of years, especially the last 5 years or so, continually. I've worked with pastors, churches, denominations, non-denoms. I've worked with a lot of folks. I've worked with many across the world. And I want to give you an observation today that breaks my heart to even give you. But it's true. And here's my observation. Pastors and churches are way too content living life and doing ministry without the power of God. Did you hear me? Pastors and churches are way too content living life and doing ministry without the power of God. What about you? Are you content in doing ministry in life without the power of God? Are you content just to walk through your life as a layperson, as a Christian, just simply living life and never experiencing and seeing any evidence of the power of God in your life? I'm telling you, this is why we need God to answer our prayer. But this is why we need to learn to pray. Oh, I love verse 31. I've loved verse 31 for many, many years. God loved it before I did, and He'll love it after I'm gone, but it's good. I mean, when the church prayed, God so much agreed with what they had prayed that divine intervention occurred. There was a shaking. And it was like the natural world was saying to the body of believers that there's a rumbling, a mighty shaking. The filling of the Spirit happened. There was a quaking going on. And all of a sudden they began to speak unashamedly and unreservedly the gospel of Jesus Christ everywhere. Man, wouldn't that be incredible to see that again? This is why we need to pray. The Bible tells us these words in verse 33 that great power happened. You know what that is? That word great is the word mega. Mega power. Literally mega dunamis. Mega dynamic. Mega dynamite. God answered the church's prayer mightily. Not just a lot, but mightily. So let me show you a few things as we begin to move toward closure today. How did God answer the church's prayer? How did He do it? First of all, He did it with mighty power. Verse 31 and verse 33. There was a shaking, there was a filling, there was a speaking. Mega power was commensurate or equal to the task assigned to the church. And may I remind you, what was assigned to the church in Jesus' last chalk talk before they ran off for kickoff was one thing. The Spirit of God's going to come on you and you'll be witnesses. And you're going to be witnesses in your region where you live. You're going to be witnesses in the country in which you live. And you are to be witnesses across the world. You are to go and make disciples of all people groups in this entire globe. And every church should do it. Every church can do it. And Jesus has anointed the churches of the world to do it. Amen. Mighty power. And I want to remind you of something. Whatever God calls you to do, He will equip and He empower you to do it. If God's really called the church to do that, listen to me. And I believe He has, don't you? And He's going to equip you and He's going to empower you to do it. God's calling you to do something different in your life, outside of your comfort zone. Doesn't matter what level of life it is. If God's calling you, He will equip you. He will empower you to do it. Mighty power. How did God answer the church's prayer? With mighty unity. Verse 32 talks about that mighty unity. One heart and mind. One heart and mind. Oneness in heart. Oneness in mind. And you know what? Unity is supernatural. Paul talked about this over in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Only God can do that. Only God can give mighty unity to your church. Only God can give unity between a Jew and a Gentile. Only God can bring unity between people groups. Only God erases the walls, and only God and His gospel tear the walls down. Mighty unity and mighty miracles. Mighty miracles. That's the third thing in verse 30 through 32. His mighty hand. Look at what he says. My mighty works. My mighty power. He even talked about mighty stewardship. In other words, you get to a point where it's not mine, it's God's. And they treated it like that because it is God's. It's a good reminder for all of us today. You own absolutely nothing and God owns absolutely everything. You may think you own something, but you don't own anything. You own absolutely nothing and God owns absolutely everything. It is all His. And that's what Acts is all about right here, about this mighty, mighty miracles. And then there was a mighty ministry that occurred in verse 32 through 33. You know what they did? They lived out the gospel. They lived out the gospel via what? Via community, via generosity, via testimony. They lived it out so the gospel could be demonstrated, not just experienced personally. And there was a mighty message in verse 33. You know what that mighty message was? Look at it. What a powerful message. Giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, that's the miracle of the gospel. They saw this resurrected Jesus. That's why they could not shut up. And when the resurrected Jesus Christ changes your life, you cannot shut up about Him. And that's what happens when Jesus comes in. He changes everything. All dynamics change in your life. Everything is changed. Because all of a sudden, you have to go back to what those guys saw. And you've walked it this week. Many of you have been in this country. You've already seen it in some of those places, or you're going to see it before you leave. But let me tell you something. They saw it live streamed right before their eyes. They saw Jesus arrested, scourged, crucified, dead, buried, resurrected, ascended, and they were looking for His coming. That's a mighty message you just cannot shut up about. And that's why they weren't worried about themselves. But there's also something here that we really need to get. And that's what verse 33 goes on to say. When the church prays and God answers the prayers of the church, the church is given mighty favor. Mighty favor. It's called grace, but it's also called favor. Not just grace, but mega grace. Did you hear me? Mega grace. How about mega favor? Are you looking for some mega favor in your life? We need mega favor. Favor like God and God alone can only give. Favor with the community due to our heart for ministry and our heart to speak the word of God boldly in the community. And all was possible because of favor from God. Favor from God. We need the favor of God. This is not having and walking out and trying to be ornery and mean and angry and just hateful. And your goal is to see how many people you could tick off in a given day. That's not what Christianity is about. Christianity is about Jesus Christ so powerfully intervening in your life that you live out this gospel. That the gospel explodes through you. The love of Christ is real in you. You don't have to work up a care. Care is normal. It oozes out of you. And all was possible because they had experienced the love of God. Bible teacher and scholar Warren Wiersbe says it this way. He said, a spirit-filled church is unified, magnified, and multiplied. Boy, I tell you what, that's what we need in our day. We need a unified church, we need a magnified church, and we need one that will multiply. So pastors, lay people, churches, here's my appeal to you today. Stop being content, living life, and doing ministry without the power of God. And the power would never be any greater than your prayer life and the filling of the Spirit in your life and the speaking of the Word of God with boldness in your life. So what do? Here it is. Pray. Pray like it matters. Pray like you mean it. Pray like you believe it. Believe in the sovereign God, the authority of the Holy Scripture, and that Jesus is the only way. Let that grab a hold of your prayer life. And you pray like that. And then you plead with God, fill me, Holy Spirit. Fill me with Holy Spirit. Fill me, Holy Spirit. You say, I'm not sure about the Holy Spirit. It doesn't matter what you're sure of. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. Well, I don't know if I want. Yes, you do. If you're saved, you want Him. Because you're one big zero without Him. He is your power source. And we need mega power in our day. And then pray for God to give you the boldness you need. Because there is an undeniable connectivity to prayer, being filled with the Spirit, and speaking the Word of God with boldness. And that's what we need desperately. Lord, that's our prayer today. And we're believing God to do it in Jesus' name. Amen.